2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Very important two phrases here. Can you imagine? Any of you kids 12 years old? All right. How many of you would like Andre to be the king of the nation? I don't know about that. All right. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and his father's name was Hezekiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. As I look through the kings of the Bible, of all the kings in the Bible, I obviously can't see their hearts, but from what God describes the kings as, Manasseh would be at the very bottom. He was the most rotten, wicked, vile, filthy king you can imagine. He instituted all kinds of idol worship. He instituted going to see the witches and all kinds of things he did that were just terribly, terribly, terribly bad in Israel. But we ask ourselves, how did that happen? Hezekiah and Hephzibah had 15 years of the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life. During that 15 years, Manasseh was born. And during that time, we find that Hezekiah became a very selfish, self-centered man. Very selfish and self-centered. Flip with me back one chapter to chapter 20 and look at verses 18 and 19. Chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, And thy sons shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So God was telling them there's judgment coming because of sinfulness of Israel. And then verse 19, Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Can you imagine a father saying that? God's saying judgment's coming. There's going to be all kinds of problems. And your children and your grandchildren are going to be taken captive to Babylon. They're going to become eunuchs in Babylon. They're going to be serve as slaves that are sterilized and living a terrible life. And he says, Oh, good is the Lord, because it's not going to happen in my day. What a wicked way of looking at things. He was very selfish. But then we find also that he was full of greed and his wealth possessed him. 2 Chronicles, it's a little turn over there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we find the corresponding description of this. And 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 27. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 27, it says, And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries of silver and for gold and for the precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and cots for the flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. And so Hezekiah was just possessed with, he had so much riches, and his focus was on materialism, not on taking care of his son. He had 12 years to rear his son, and he flatly blew it. He messed up. Where did he go wrong? Well, here's what happened. He failed to cultivate his child's heart. He failed to cultivate his child's heart. I've entitled the message tonight, Cultivating Your Child's Heart. Cultivate your child's heart. Now, the word cultivate is a garden term or farmer term. It means to prepare for planting. It means to nurture or to care for something, like cultivating the crops, caring for the crops. It also means to dig around the plants, to open up the ground, to let the moisture in and to get the weeds out. It's preparing and making it ready so that you can have a good crop. Now, we need to cultivate the hearts of our children so that they will be ready to take on the teachings of the Lord, and they will be ready to accept the Lord as their Savior, and they'll be ready to adopt what is right. We need to cultivate their hearts. And Hezekiah failed to do that. And it was a disaster as a result. You know, sadly, many parents today are following the example of Hezekiah and Hephzibah and are failing, desperately failing, to cultivate the hearts of their children. Now let's flip back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to spend most of our time in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a section that you really need to have marked in your Bible and marked in your mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here in this section, God was speaking to the children of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy is a review of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deuter means two or second, and the second giving of the law. So he's reviewing the law to the people and telling them what they ought to do with it. And here in chapter 6, God gives us some principles and commands. And the principal command, I believe, belongs to all of us, even though he was directly addressing Israel. And he starts on verse number 5, and he speaks to the people, and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, God is telling us something very important in these verses about cultivating the hearts of our children. Now, this is something that is extremely important for all of us who are parents. We need to cultivate the hearts of our children. Tonight, we're going to look at three actions that God wants us to take in order to cultivate the hearts of our children. The first action we need to take is we need to understand your heart-cultivating duty. Understand your heart-cultivating duty. You have a duty as a parent to cultivate the hearts of your children. We saw right here, what did God say? God said, you need to know my word, you need to love me with all your heart, and you need to talk about it with your children, when they're sitting down, when they're rising up, when they're laying down, and when they're getting up in the morning. You need to talk about it all the time. It needs to be a constant conversation time in your family. You need to spend lots of time with your family around the Word of God. Now, far more than this is far more than just familiarizing them with Bible stories. You know, a lot of Christian parents think, well, what do you expect? You know, I've taught the kids all the Bible stories. We read this little Bible story, and they know all about David and Goliath and Samson, and they know all the Bible stories. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the law, how to obey God, how to have a relationship with God, how to get right with God when we've sinned, how to be able to take care of our problems when we do wrong. And you know, that is what we're going to be looking at here tonight. We saw a little bit of it last week when we talked about reconciliation, but our children, even when they're little tykes, need to be taught that when they've done wrong, they have not just disobeyed mom and dad, they've offended God, and they need to get it right with God, and they need to ask God to forgive them, and then we need to pray with them and reconcile them back into our fellowship and let them get reconciled with God. That is reaching the child's heart. It's far more than trying to change the way that they act. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. So in order to do this, we need to understand our heart cultivating duty. And it begins by first, we must cultivate our own heart. Did you see what he said in verse 5? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." We have a first responsibility to love God completely, truly. And you know, many times parents, we drop the ball right there. We fail because we really, truly don't have a close, intimate time with God ourselves. And if you don't have a close, intimate time with God yourself where you truly love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will not be able to pass it on to your children. And it is vital that we have that. Then he says that it must, in verse number 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine what?" What's the next word? In thine what?
Heart.
They need to be in thy heart. They need to be in thy heart. That means deep down inside of me, I have to have God's Word in my heart. He's not just talking about memorizing it. He's talking about holding it dear and living it. It's part of me. It is the vital part of me. This is what life is all about, is my relationship with God. And so he says we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we need to have it in our heart, deep down within. You know, you cannot pass something on that you do not have yourself. It's impossible. You can't pass on something you don't have yourself. And there's this old saying that says water will never rise above its source. What that means is you can take a garden hose, and actually in carpentry sometimes we do this, if you need a cheap transit to be able to tell exactly the same height in two different places, you can take a garden hose And especially if you can attach a clear end on the garden hose so that you got some clear pipe on the end, fill the garden hose full of water. You take the garden hose over here and you hold it up so that the water level is right at the line on your wall. And you take it down the other end and you hold it up, and where the water comes to a float, right there you put a mark, and that's, those two spots are the same height. Why? Because water always seeks its same height of the same source. It'll never be higher over there or never be lower. Even if you're going down in the valley and up, it'll still be the same source, because water always seeks its same source, height. And the same thing is in our family. If you try to teach your children how to have a right relationship with God and you don't have a right relationship with God, they're going to follow your example. It's very rare that a child becomes more godly, more spiritual, more faithful to God than their parent was. And so we have a huge responsibility as parents to be the kind of example before our children that God wants us to be. Now, then he says we need to understand that cultivating your children's heart is a challenge. It is a huge challenge. And I mean, I don't have to really convince you too much of this, because I think all of you parents have come to that conclusion already. It is a challenge to cultivate your child's heart. And it starts because your child, just like my children, were all born with sinful hearts. No parent has to sit their child down and say, "All right, son, you're old now. It's time you start learning how to get angry. You know, how to get mad and how to throw a fit when you don't get what you want." You don't have to teach them that. They know that all by themselves because they got a sinful heart. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word desperately wicked means malignant. It is incurable. And humanly speaking, the heart is incurable. It's desperately wicked. And your child's behavior comes from his heart. It comes from his heart. Now, we're not talking about the blood pumper inside of us, but that inner part of us, that internal part of us, that is our inner being, our heart. And he says that's where our actions come from. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, another verse you really need to have marked in your Bible or memorized. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence. It's the utmost importance to keep your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Everything that you will do in life comes from your heart. All the things that come out of your mouth come from your heart. All the thoughts that come that go through your mind are part of your heart. The actions that you do come from your heart. And so you must guard your heart. And also, we need to make a godly heart our goal, not good behavior. Now, this is an area where many, and I think maybe I could say even most, parents fail. We have a wrong goal. Our goal is, be good, kid. Stop causing me grief. You're embarrassing me. That's not the goal. Because behavior modification only is a surface thing. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But Jesus addressed this as well. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was speaking there, and he said in verse 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, not to commit adultery, that's behavior modification. Be good. Don't commit adultery. Jesus took it a step further and he says, you need to take care of your heart. Make sure your heart is right. He says, don't let your heart lust or you've sinned in your heart. So the problem is not just getting our children to do right. The problem we have is to reach their heart so that they want to do right to please God. And if your child wants to do right because it's the right thing to do and because it pleases God and it honors God and it obeys my parents and it does what God wants and that's what I want to do most of all, then they will eventually be able to make right decisions on their own. But if you just get them to modify their behavior and do right because it's the right thing to do, then when you're not looking, they're going to do wrong because there's nothing to motivate them because nobody's watching anyway, so I guess I'll do what I want to do this time. And that's teaching them the wrong philosophy. We've got to reach their heart. But many times we fail to do that. Now, behavior modification is a big word for just basically the idea that it's getting your children to change the way they behave. Getting them to change the way they behave. So, they're telling lies. Now, stop telling lies. You've got to stop telling lies. All right? And so we finally get the kids, so he stops telling lies around us, but he's still telling lies to everybody else, but he doesn't tell them to us because we've gotten after him so many times, so he stops telling lies. But there's no motivation in the heart because we've never dealt with a heart issue. We've never taken him back to the Bible and said, look, son, the Bible says right here, God says, lie not one to another. Now, what's that mean? It means God doesn't want you to lie. And so if you lie, you're disobeying God. And you have disobeyed God, and that displeases God, and God's going to hold you accountable for that. And that means you're a sinner. You need to get that right with God. And they deal with that, confess it to God, and deal with it from a heart level, and it gives them hope and of making progress in the right direction. And so, cultivation must reach beyond behavior change to the motivations of the heart. Now, let me ask you, well, not really ask you a question, but give you an opportunity to test your own methods. You know, ask yourself this question. When a conflict comes up, do I just demand good behavior, or do I ask myself, what is the heart issue behind this behavior, and what biblical things do I need to address to fix the problem? Ask yourself, what do you do when that happens? And most of the time, I'm afraid, what we do is just, kid, be good. You know, stop doing that. Be good. And that's behavior modification. But reaching into the heart. Why did the kid do what he did? Well, it's because he's got a rotten heart. And you got to reach in there and try to help him fix that problem in his heart. And then, when the problem's fixed in his heart, eventually he will be able then to learn to deal with these issues in his own heart. And he'll conquer these things and have some victories in his life instead of just being good. And so we've got to reach beyond that. So it begins by understanding the heart cultivating duty. Number two, the second action is to create a godly heart cultivating atmosphere in your home. Create a godly heart cultivating atmosphere in your home. This is so very important. Very important. And number one, you need to model a right atmosphere. You've got to model a right atmosphere. Now, I'm not going to preach last week's message, but last week's message fits right in here. You need to be a right example. You've got to be a right example before your kids. If you are not the right example, it'll never work. You've got to be the right example to be able to have a right atmosphere in your home. And you go back and listen to that message. They're on the web. You can listen to them or you can read them again or whatever. They're both on there in audio and in print. And so go over that again. The second thing, also very important, and many parents, even good godly Christian parents, neglect this one. And that is, you need to have plenty of good godly music in your home. Plenty of good godly music in your home. Now, there's a reason for that, and all of those words are very important words that I just mentioned. Good godly music. Godly music, first of all, godly music teaches biblically sound doctrine. Godly music teaches biblically sound doctrine. A lot of the so-called Christian music today that is out there, that's the contemporary type Christian music, much of the music out there today that's called Christian music is not doctrinally sound. You look at the words of that and ask yourself, is that really what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says? Make sure it's doctrinally sound, because if you're listening to that, what it is doing, it is teaching you. There's a couple of places in the New Testament where it talks about this, and one of them, I thought I had the verse down here, but maybe I don't have it. It's in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 16. But it teaches this doctrine. Then secondly, godly music edifies the soul, not the flesh. If the music makes you jig and dance and it excites your flesh, it's not edifying your soul. And God wants godly music to edify your soul, and then godly music will calm your spirit. And if you play good, godly music in your home regularly, it will help you immensely in your child training. Immensely. You say, well, how would that have to do with training my children? It puts within them a calm spirit and the words of the good songs that are lifting up the name of the Lord and praising the Lord in a God-fearing way in their hearts. Now, many people, and probably many of you, don't have a lot of good, solid, biblical Christian music. But here's a way you can get it for absolutely free if you've got the internet. Write this website down. It's called abidingradio.com. Abidingradio.com. It is, I have never I'm not saying they don't have anything on there that's bad. I have never heard a bad song on that radio station. AbidingRadio.com. Now, there may be some things that I wouldn't feel like were really appropriate, but I've never heard anything. I've listened to it quite a bit. AbidingRadio.com, and you can just, it streams automatically, and it's great music. You can choose between just instrumental music. If you're studying, I turn on the instrumental music because I don't want words, because it confuses me when I'm trying to study. Or you can turn on the word songs with words, and they got either one. And so, and they've also got children's songs on there that they put on there. So there's, it's a great radio station. That's a good way of going. There's other places where you can order good CDs, but they're hard to find and hard to come by, and postage is a lot of times expensive. So right at atmosphere in your home. You need to model it. Daily, here's another way to model. Daily eat and talk together at the family table. You know, when you're eating. It's so important. A lot of homes, they don't even sit at the table anymore. The kids grab their sandwich and run and sit in front of the television or watch videos or something. That's no way to have family time together. Sit around the table and talk and fellowship. It'll be a great time of help to you if you'll do that. Then get actively involved in your local church. Titus chapter 2, you can read that on your own, but Titus chapter 2 talks about the elderly men, the elderly women, the young women, the young men, and how we're all to interact with each other and help each other and edify each other, and it's all part of being part of a local church. That's why being active in a local church is very important, and throughout the whole New Testament we see God's emphasis on church is to get together and to emphasize the time of a local church and meeting together and helping each other to cultivate each other's hearts. So we need to model the right atmosphere. Then also we need to monitor the atmosphere. Monitor the atmosphere. By monitor, I'm talking about checking on it carefully and keeping an eye on it. That's to monitor. You know, sometimes mothers can buy, they got little gizmos, that basically a little noise recorder thing you can put by the baby's bed, and you can put the other thing out in the other room, and you can monitor whether the baby's crying or something like that. You can hear it. Well, that's a monitor. But you need to monitor the things in your home. And the basic thing you need to do is you need to monitor all the media. And that's not an easy job. It's a big job. But it's easier while the children are small, but as they get bigger, it's harder. But you need to, what that means to monitor, you're going to have to read what they are going to read. And you're going to have to watch what they're going to watch. You need to listen to what they're going to listen to. You need to evaluate. You need to prove all things. Remember what the scripture there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22? It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all the appearance of evil. God says, we've got to prove it, test it, make sure it's okay. Because as a parent, you let your kids just because you buy some video that says it's Christian, that doesn't mean it's Christian. There's all kinds of things on some of these videos that are not right. And you need to evaluate it, and you say, oh, well, this one isn't biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches, or the music on this thing is atrocious. I then do what you got to do and chuck it away. Don't let the kids listen to it and say, well, you know, I already bought it. I already paid $15 for it. Go ahead and watch. No, that's like feeding them poison. Don't do that. We're monitoring what is going into their hearts. Why? Because we're preparing their hearts so that they will have a heart for God. And so we've got to monitor it. And that means monitoring all their books. It means monitoring their games. It means monitoring their music, their DVDs, their videos, the TV, the internet. Monitor everything that goes into your child's mind through your home. It is your responsibility. As a parent, God gave you the duty and responsibility to control the atmosphere in your home and to monitor what goes in their lives. And that means even up when they're in teenagers. But if you know, if you will start it when they're 2 years old, by the time they get to be teenagers, they're used to it and they're not going to fight you. But if you wait until they're 15 to try starting to monitor things, they're going to say, wait a minute, what are you trying to do, mom and dad? Control me? You know, because you haven't been doing it all their life. You've got to do it from youth and work at it and make it a part of your home, part of your life. If the atmosphere of your home is ungodly, you will most likely fail to cultivate the hearts of your children. If the atmosphere of your home is ungodly, you will most likely fail to cultivate the hearts of your children. And that's tragic. But that's what happened to Hezekiah and Hephzibah. They failed to cultivate the heart of their son. Now, the third action that we need to take is use every context as a heart-cultivating opportunity. Use every context as a heart-cultivating opportunity. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 7, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise up. God said you are to infiltrate these things in the lives of your children. Now, constantly look for cultivating opportunities. Constantly be looking for opportunities. Now, opportunities abound. Here's five that you can start out with. And there's loads of other ones you can add to it. Here's five to start out with. Number one, family Bible time. Sitting down. He talks about teach them when they're sitting. Well, sit down together with your family around the table. Sit down with your family around the table. That's the second one. But the first one is have a family Bible time. Every day, or at least every day that you don't have church, you should have a family Bible time of some sort where you sit down with the kids and have a Bible time with them and teach them. As they're little tykes, you know, might be just reading a Bible story from the Bible story book. But as they get older, you're going to have to advance from the Bible story book. You know, if they're 15 and you're reading a little Bible story book, it's not going to work. You're going to have something better than that. Go through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is loaded with all kinds of good things to teach your children. And the importance of the topics in there. But have a family Bible time. Read and pray with your children. Read and pray with your children every day or regularly in these family Bible times. And then around the table. You're sitting down again around the table. Spend time sitting down together. Important. That's what he said. Do it while you're sitting down. Then he says about when you're walking. All right, during walks, take family walks together or activities when you're doing things together. You're out walking, running around, having an activity. It's those kind of times when you still need to talk about God. You know, talk about the beauty of nature or talk about what God is doing in their life. If you're taking a quiet walk with the family in the morning or whatever, just ask them, you know, son, how you doing? How's things between you and God? What have you been learning from your Bible? How have you been growing? What have you been gaining from your Bible reading? Well, if you aren't reading the Bible yourself, you don't dare ask your kids that. All right, so you got to be the example. That's where it starts, all right? And so you then start probing, asking them questions, and getting the conversation going and encouraging them to open up. Then you need to have one-on-one times just before bed. That's when they're lying down. That's a great time. And one-on-one times are very important. You know, if you've got more than one child in a room, it makes it a little tougher, but it's important to have one-on-one. And I didn't spend nearly enough one-on-one time with my boys. Not nearly enough. But you need that one-on-one time. Why? Because it opens up that one child's heart. You know, even when you got two brothers together, if one of them's got a question or a trouble in their heart, for them to have the courage to bring it up in front of their brother or their sister, I'm not going to talk about that because they'll just laugh at me or they'll make fun of me. So they won't talk about it at all. But if you have one-on-one time and you've got a good relationship with your child, then you can open them up and get them to talk about things. And a one-on-one time before bed is a great time. And then also, when you call them to get up in the morning, first thing in the morning, you know, talk about things. God's given us another beautiful day. Kids, come on, time to get up. And talk about the things of the Lord. Keep God in your activities all the time. Then there's loads of other opportunities. I'm going to be making several quotes from here on out from David Tripp. From his book that's called The Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens. And he has some great ideas. And one of the things he said at this point I want to share with you, he said, our goal is to be used of God to expose and nurture the hearts of our children so that they want to behave in ways that please God. That's our goal. We want them to want to behave in the ways that please God. Now, let's move along. Talk about sin and the way to trust Christ. When God convicts their heart of their need of Christ, pray with them. You know, many parents are scared to death to lead their children to Christ. Don't be afraid of that. Now, we've got to be careful that we're not pushing them into something that God hasn't convicted them of. But if you keep the Word of God in front of them and you talk about them, even when they're 3 or 4 or 5 years old and they've sinned and they've lied or they've gotten mad or they disobeyed or they took something that wasn't theirs, and you sit down with them and you go over the biblical issue with them and help them see from the Bible what they did was wrong and they sinned and they disobeyed God, God's going to begin to use that and working in their heart to help them to see, I am a sinner. And I need to be saved. And talk about salvation. And talk about how God died to pay the debt of our sin. And when God convicts them, and they come to you and say, Mom or Dad, you know, I want to get saved. I want to go to heaven. Well, talk it over with them. Make sure they understand. If they understand, pray with them. And don't just ignore it. It's important that we do that. But again, I'm not saying push the child when it's 3 years old. You can get a 3-year-old to do anything. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying make sure that you keep it in front of them so that God begins to work in their hearts. And then build a strong relationship with your children. I can't overestimate this. Building a strong relationship is absolutely vital. And I did not do it as good a job as I should have. to build that strong relationship when they're young. Because if you don't build a strong relationship when they're young, by the time they get older, when you really need that strong relationship, they're going to say, forget it, I'm not talking to you. I'll talk to my friends, but I'm not talking to you about my things that are burdens on my heart. I'm not going to talk to you, Dad or Mom. But if you build that relationship time they're young and open up to them so they can talk about any subject at any time when it's appropriate to talk about the subject, they will open up to you and keep that conversation going when they're older. And that's exactly what you need. Build that strong relationship with them. And in doing so, you need to reveal your heart for God to your children. Reveal your heart to them. The Apostle Paul did this with Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't his physical son, but Timothy was like his son in many respects. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." He said, Timothy, you know all about me. You know how I believe. You know, I wonder how many of our children could say, yes, I know what Dad believes, or I know what Mom believes. They've talked to me lots of times about that. I know what they think about God. I know what their heart is. I know, you know, and talk to them about that. Talk to your children about when you got saved. Tell them about when you got saved. And talk about that. And help them understand the things of God. Then talk about God's character. Talk about God's working in their life situations. How does God relate to them? You know, what does God mean to us when we're struggling with the temptations of lust in our life, or struggling with the temptations of things at school when kids are saying bad things, or whatever it may be? We need to deal with them and help them to see God in these situations. Teach them biblical principles to live by. This is what God says we need to do. All right, we're struggling with this problem here. Let's look at the Bible and find out what we need to do and talk about that. Then also memorize Bible verses together as a family. Very important thing. And we all make this big excuse, I'm too dumb to memorize. Well, no, the bottom line really is we're all too lazy to memorize, not too dumb to memorize. We need to take the time. The children need it. And if we don't encourage it when they're little, it gets harder and harder and harder. And it is true. It is harder when you're 55 to memorize a verse than it was when I was 5. But it's not that difficult if for the children. We need to be an example before them and help them to do this daily. Pray with your children. Pray with them at nighttime. You're laying on the bed, getting ready for their bedtime, and you talk to them a little bit, ask them about today's issues, and see if there's anything they'll talk to you about, and then pray with them. You start this out when they're little, and they won't think anything of it when they're 14, 15 years old. And you go in and lay down on either by them on their bed and just talk to them for 5 minutes before they get ready to drop off to sleep, and you say, all right, anything we need to talk about, any problems today, and all right, let's pray together. You know, you do that regularly, and it becomes a habit, and it'll help, and it'll build that bond. Oh, how we need that. And again, Tripp said this. He said, we need to call our teenagers away from their own glory to a concrete understanding of what it means to live for God's glory. Teenagers especially live for their own glory, to please themselves. And they said, you need to call them away from that so that they learn to love and please God. And that's so important in their lives. Now, we need to turn conflicts into cultivating opportunities. This is not easy, but it's vitally important. Turn conflicts into cultivating opportunities. The very first thing I put in my notes, and I put it in red, because this is where I've goofed and failed many times, that is pause and pray. The conflict comes up, and it's always at the wrong time. You know, you're just ready to go someplace, and the two kids are fighting. You know, quiet down! And they're fighting back and forth. You're trying to settle things down, And it's always at the wrong time. It's never at the right time. But we need to stay calm and we need to pray. Pray and ask God to help us to stay calm. Be kind. Be loving. Don't blame. Ask questions. Seek to understand the child's opinion. It's important that we understand where they're coming from. Why did you respond the way you did? Seek to understand where they're coming from. And then seek to cultivate their heart. Seek to cultivate their heart. Work in their heart. Help them to see their issue from the Bible so that they can be able to find answers to help them meet this need. Now, again, Tripp made this comment. He said, we must teach them always to ask, who is God? What is He doing? What has He promised? What does He command? How will these facts shape the way I think about and respond to the daily situations of life? all the things that kids face, and especially as they get older. The older they get, the more situations they face, they've got to be able to see God in these situations and see God's solution, not just rules. Not just, I can't do that because Dad said I can't. If I do, I'll get in trouble. No, what's God say about it? What's the Bible say about it? Now, so we get that into their heart. Now, another thing that I underlined in my notes, don't react, but let the Spirit of God work through you. Ask the Holy Spirit to work through you and your words and your responses. Just depend upon God to help you. And then don't resort to the quick fix, change your behavior solution. That's the worst thing you can do, is to just say, be good, be good, be good. Stop being bad, you're embarrassing me. Be good. That's not the solution. You've got to reach their heart. Go beyond that situation down to what caused them to do that. If they're telling lies, why are they telling lies? Well, they got a rotten heart. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And you need to take them back to that and help them see that. Now, if they change... Well, before I get to that, you'll need to memorize Bible solutions for lying, selfishness, stealing, anger, meanness, bad attitudes, stubbornness, rebellion, disrespect, disobedience, bad talk, and the list goes on and on and on endlessly. You need to memorize solutions. And if you can't memorize them, and most of us probably would have a hard time remembering all that, write them down. Nothing wrong with having a list that you resort to when there's a conflict. And on that list, you have solutions, Bible solutions to, you know, the child is being disrespectful. Well, you got to have Bible verses that deal with respect. Respecting your parents, respecting others, respecting those around you. And have Bible verses. Take them back to them and say, look at, let's sit and look at what God said. Right there, that's the verse. And you can have them written down on a little card or whatever you need. But have them written out or memorized so that you can take the child to that situation to help them with their heart. Don't just say, stop being disrespectful. Be obedient to me and obey me. Well, that's only the modification of their behavior. You're after their heart. Reach down to their heart. Get them in their heart. And it's going to take work. There's no question about it. If we're going to do that, it's not easy. It's going to take work. Now, if they change their behavior only because you demanded it, you failed to cultivate their heart. But if they change their behavior because they see their sin offended God and they confess their sin and now they want to do right because it pleases God, you have then cultivated their heart. That's our goal. Get them to see they have not just offended you, they have offended God. And lead them to the Scriptures so they can see the way of getting it right. And then not only just point them out, God said you did wrong. All right, then lead them to a place of repentance so they can get it right with God and get it right with you. And you can pray together and hug and they're back into good sweet fellowship again. And you send them on their way until 5 minutes later they do it again. All right, but that's being a kid. But you've got to work through it and it takes time and it takes patience. And thankfully, the older they get, the longer space between the events, usually. But you've got to be patient and work with it, because that's the way we're going to reach their heart for God. Now, I end with this another example that Brother Tripp gave us, and it was an excellent example. He said, you model redemption. Now, by modeling redemption, they were talking about the way of forgiveness and cleansing and getting right with God. We model that when you do more than tell your fighting children to go to their room and leave one another alone. You model this as you require them to face one another, deal with the differences, to confess their sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to restore them to fellowship. That is modeling the right way and cultivating their heart. That's what we got to do. It takes time, more time than just saying, be good. But it will reach deeper, and it'll have a much longer lasting effect in their life. And it'll reach their heart for God. Now, if Hezekiah and Hephzibah would have done that, Manasseh would not have turned out to be the rotten king that he did. But they failed. And every one of us have the potential of failing in our children's lives. But we've also got the potential, if we'll do it God's way, of seeing God bless and being successful. And reaching their heart. And helping them to go on for a life full of service for God. Instead of, we don't want our children to just be obeying because we said to obey. We've got to reach beyond that. We're going to be talking some more about that in the weeks to come. But it's important that we reach their heart. Reach their heart. So, cultivating a child's heart so he sees life from God's perspectives and responds in ways that honor the Lord is an ongoing process that takes years of faithful work and much prayer. It's not a job that you can take lightly. It's not a job you can take lightly. It is very sober, very serious, and very important. If you've not been cultivating your children's hearts, as you should, now's the time to begin. It's never too early to begin, but if you wait, one day it will be too late. Now, hang on that statement. It's never too early to begin, but if you wait, one day it will be too late. It will be too late. Don't do that. Let's cultivate their hearts. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to give you the grace you need. And let's ask God to just make us the parents that we need to be in cultivating our children.